Hey guys, normally we jump straight into the Bible reading at this stage, but I just wanted to say a thing that's worth noting. We're going to be talking about suffering today again, so I just wanted to remind us of that. But as a Christian walking around, and if you chat to someone who isn't a believer, one of the biggest questions that they're going to ask you about is how can you believe in a God when there's so much suffering around? And it is a good question. Today, if you are a follower of Jesus, could you really try and think about, with what you hear today, how would you answer that question to your neighbor, to your mate, to your family member? So today, really think about how you'd answer a question, and so let this feed you and how you'd answer that question. And we're now going to read the Bible and hear God speak to us.
Morning, church. My name is Sheree, and we'll be reading the Bible this morning. Our first reading is found in Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 27 through to chapter 2, verse 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Our second reading is found in Luke chapter 13, reading from verses 1 to 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish."
Well, good morning again. I didn't mention before that I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, so good to see you. My mum lives in an aged care facility, and I think it was April time, she had a fall, she broke her upper arm, feeling really bad, and then it was about 3 months ago, she had a second fall. And they often, when they have a fall, when you're quite old, they'll check, she hit her head, so they did a brain scan to check if there was a bleed, and they found a 4x4 centimetre tumour in her head. And massive shock. At her age, treatment isn't really an option. So she's in a pretty much on palliative care as I speak. And 8 weeks ago, I think it was, we came back from a break and she wasn't able to speak. She understands what's going on, but she can't communicate. She goes to ask you a question, she just can't get out a sentence, and she's very, very frustrated. She can understand stuff, so I read the Bible to her, I pray for her, we look at photos, I tell her what things are going on in life. But she can't tell me. One of the things I'd love to be able to talk to her about and for her to be able to express is, how is she feeling about death that's coming? But she can't. And it's just like every time I go visit, I'm pretty much in tears. It's like, ugh. And suffering's painful. I have a relative who's been married for 30 years, and that person is going through a separation with the person's wife. And I'm the one kind of helping them, coping through it all and how to try to make it work and all that. And it's really, really painful for the person. For the couple. Suffering's painful, isn't it? And as I look around the room, because I know many of you very, very well, there is so much suffering in all of us in so many different forms. Whether it's a miscarriage that some of us have been through, loneliness, or criticism that you've faced, unemployment you're struggling with, a breakdown in relationship, a divorce, maybe persecution for following Jesus. Grief of lots of different kinds. Maybe there's sickness you've been diagnosed in 2025. Or just ongoing health concerns you've had for decades. Financial stress and worry. Family tensions that you live amongst. Or maybe your children or grandchildren aren't going as well as you'd hope them to go. Maybe the singleness you grieve, you're in singleness, you don't want to be single. Or maybe you're in a marriage and that's causing you much angst. Or you're not being able to have children. And then there's death. Suffering can be on the personal scale, but then it can be on the worldwide scale. I mean, Bondi's just happened. You've got tsunamis and you have starvation, you have bushfires, you have floods, you have wars in Gaza and Ukraine. And then there's people like Hitler and Stalin and Idi Amin. Our suffering is one of those difficult topics because many of us have been through it and maybe you're even sitting in it at the moment. And if we haven't gone through it, you just need to wait more time because you will. And the difficulty, what's the difficulty you're trying to speak on a topic like this, is that it brings up such strong emotion. And with all the emotions flowing, sometimes it makes it really, really hard to think well about this topic. And yet it is a vitally important one to discuss because it's one of the big obstacles people come or have in coming to trust in Jesus. And if we're a follower of Jesus, if we haven't thought well about suffering, when we face suffering, it can sometimes make us walk away from Jesus. So it's good. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's good to make sure we think well about suffering before we suffer. And yet, amongst suffering, there is hope. There is solid hope. Solid, solid hope. And I want to say that what God says in the Bible, I think, is the best answer to this deep question. And it is a big question. So therefore, this talk will be a little bit longer than usual. But how about I pray? God, you are good. And God, you are in control of everything. And God, we praise you and thank you that you speak to us and we don't have to grapple with these questions and try and work out the answers by ourselves, but you talk to us about them in the Bible, in your word. And Father, we pray that if we're in the midst of suffering, if we have suffered significantly, knowing that we will suffer, we pray that you would help us to think well about this, to think about the options and how to make sense and to find hope in suffering. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that the Bible, see what you say in the Bible is the answer, is the best answer and the solid hope answer that we can have in suffering. Please open our eyes to see this and to take a step to get to know Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I reckon we'd love to have hope in suffering by kind of getting suffering and just getting rid of it all. And it'd be great to be in a world without suffering. Imagine turning on the news and it's just always good. And we may think, look, if I was God, I would get rid of suffering. I wouldn't allow suffering. And if I was God, why would I allow it? And he's meant to be God, so why is it there? Now, behind the thinking, if I think, you know, if I was God, I'd get rid of suffering, I think behind it is two ideas. The first idea is that we think God must be able to stop suffering. He's that much in control. And if he's all-powerful, he had the power to do it. And we also think that God is meant to be a loving God, so why would he not want to stop it? So why doesn't he? Why doesn't he give us that hope? Is he not all-powerful? Maybe he's not that loving. But before we look at what the Bible says about pain and suffering, it's important to see what other options other people have to try and provide hope, because we may be dabbling or thinking through these other options. Because in the end, we will all face suffering, and you will have to work out how do you make sense of it. So it's good to see some options. But in the end, you'll need to settle on how you find hope when you face it. So what are some of the other options? Is the first one, I reckon some people think that maybe God doesn't exist. We look at the world and say, God can't be both good and in control with so much suffering, so perhaps he doesn't really exist. Now, we could believe this. You may be here, someone's dragged you along to church or brought you along to church, and you may believe that's the case. I want to say, I don't think that gives us hope. You just have to grit your teeth and make the best of life within the pain. If we take God out of the picture, if he doesn't exist, then suffering just happens. Hear this. Suffering just happens because of random chance. If God doesn't exist, that means there is no purpose in this universe. It's just popped into being without reason. Because things only have purpose if they're created by something or someone. So this microphone I'm speaking into has purpose because someone has made it for the purpose of speaking into. If things don't have purpose, then there is no good or bad. There's no evil and no goodness or reason for suffering. Things just are. Things just happen. There's a popular and public atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God, this guy called Richard Dawkins, and he says this. So he's an atheist, doesn't believe in God, and says this. Notice the, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And we won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe had precisely the properties we should expect there is. At the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. If there is a God, if there is not a God, there's no ultimate creator, and you and I are just a bunch of chemicals slapped together by random chance. But there are difficulties, I think, with this view that there is no God. And the first thing is it does provide no hope. Thinking that God doesn't exist, in one sense, I am no more significant than a cockroach. Just chemicals put together differently. Both the cockroach and I have no purpose. And for me to die is no more significant than for you to kill the last cockroach you sprayed in your kitchen. Someone may say God doesn't exist, but could they really live that out? If their wife dies of cancer, could you say, oh, just stuff happens? And it's no different to a cockroach dying. That feels harsh to say that. I do not believe that. But if God doesn't exist, stuff just happens. But the good thing is the Bible actually gives hope because the Bible says that God does exist and he made you and you, each one of us, is important. I think trying to live with God not existing doesn't work when it comes to suffering. And I think it actually goes against what we experience, that actually I want good and you want good for people. And people really do matter. Another option trying to find hope in suffering is that of Buddhism and Hinduism, and I'll be brief. But Buddhism, the solution to suffering is this. Suffering is there because we desire stuff. And if I desire something and I lose it, it hurts. I could desire food and I don't get it, or I desire my wife and she dies and I end up suffering. So to end suffering, what I've got to do, according to Buddhism, is get rid of all my desires. In the end, our desires are not good. But that doesn't provide solid hope. And it really goes against reality. Are you going to say the desire for me to love and protect my child and me feeling is something I actually need to get rid of? Or are you going to say there's nothing immoral about my wife getting beaten up and me feeling angry about that? I should just really get rid of my desires for her. Now, Hinduism, the solution to suffering is different to Buddhism, and it says this. You do something wrong in this life, and you reap the bad effect in the next life. It's karma. It's balance within the universe. Now, that could provide hope for the next life, if we act really good now. But there's a couple of questions I want to raise with that idea. It's kind of impossible to work out exactly what the equation is of how to go well in the next life, and so I can have solid hope. If I say tomorrow I say something bad to a friend, does that mean that I'll end up being a poor person in the next life or a bug? Another problem with karma is, say you've got someone who has a disabled child. Your solution to suffering is to say you or your child must have done something previously bad in your previous life. I'm not sure that's a good and livable solution to pain and suffering. Another way of trying to solve suffering is trying to solve it itself. Now, the person doesn't really think about why, but just tries to get rid of it. I mean, we don't really know why suffering's there. It could just be the type of world this we live in. Maybe God doesn't exist. So don't worry about it too much. But see if we can do something about it. Because if we're kind and we're clever enough, we can really reduce suffering significantly. And so we pour energy not into thinking about it, where pain and suffering comes from, but trying to eliminate it. And we spend so much energy and time in medicine to decrease sickness and hopefully even death. Or you can do education and technology and development to give people food and water. And if we just try and be a little bit kinder to each other, the world would have much less suffering, we think. In the end, we think the world and people, notice this, are generally good. And we just need to tinker with it to fix it up. And we're shocked when something significantly evil occurs and feeling like it's not natural. But can I say education, medicine, technology is good, but it's not going to fix up suffering. We have better education, we have better technology, we have better medicine, better development than ever before in human history. And there's still as much just suffering and pain and world wars, health epidemics, poverty and death. And many of them are still being caused by us, even when we have all that. The solutions won't provide a deep hope within suffering. So we're going to hear there's some other options. We're going to hear what God says in the Bible, because the Bible claims to be God's word, God speaking to us about why we're here, how to make sense of life, and most importantly, how to know him. And so God's explanation in the Bible is, it says, with all the pain and suffering that exists, is firstly to think, how did God make the world? He is the one who is creator. And he makes the world, and he said it was good, it was very good. See, God creates the world, and as he creates, it talks in the very first chapter of the Bible about him making the world. He says, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he gets to the end of creation, and he says this on the screen in Genesis 1. He says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was unblemished. It was in harmony. There was no suffering. And part of that goodness of the world is part of what humanity was meant to do and is meant to do. It's kind of like our job description. So in Genesis 1:26 says, this is what we're here for. God said, let us make mankind in our image. That's unique. In our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So man and woman together in the image of God. And we're told in the second chapter of the Bible that people in the image of God are made to be in relationship with God. And as we're in his image, we are to be kind of second in charge over the world. We are to rule the world, manage the world, care for the world, look after the world. Not with absolute authority to go and do whatever you want, but to live under, second in charge, under the loving God and in good relationship with him. And so in the way God's made the world, we, Adam and Eve, are in this excellent relationship with God. and they're in excellent relationship and harmony between them. You know, Adam's not sitting there, you know, in the armchair watching TV with a cold drink in his hand instead of helping out Eve in the kitchen. While Eve's nagging Adam, you know, get off your backside and help me. It wasn't like that. There was harmony between them. The relationships were all good. You and I, humanity, was made for relationships. You're struggling thinking, what am I doing here? Part of it, significant part of it, is being made in relationship with God. So the relationship with God was all good. We were to live under him, the loving ruler. And our relationships with each other were really, really good. There was harmony. People are talking so much about peace at the moment. New Year's Eve, Sydney Harbour, peace. Imagine living with perfect peace amongst all people. That's how God made it. The relationship with God was good, with each other was good, with creation was good. We were looking after creation. Creation was going well. But then humanity did something. Humans ignored God's rightful rule in our life. Adam and Eve did it. And we do it. We decide we want to call the shots. We want to go our own way. And so Adam and Eve rebelled against God by not wanting to do as he said. And we do it as well. We can do it by quietly ignoring God. Or I reckon a big thing in Australian life is being apathetic towards God.
Yeah.
Or only calling on him, you know, calling out to him when things go really pear-shaped. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And as a result of humanity ignoring, rebelling against God, these three relationships get damaged. So the relationship between people and loving God gets damaged, and God therefore is angry with us and promises us a sentence of death. The relationships with each other get damaged. We now blame each other for stuff. Happens all the time. We try and control each other. We're self-centered in the way we live. We hurt each other. We cause suffering to each other. And now the relationship between people and creation is damaged. We mucked it up. Adam was meant to look after the garden, but now it's got weeds in it. We work in the world, but it's painful. And the Bible describes this world, I love this word, I think it's apt, it works. Describes this world as groaning. And so because of our rebellion, the world is damaged. And because of that damage to the world, suffering has come and is in it. So suffering, the world has suffering in it. Now some suffering, I think this is good to get the distinction between this. Some suffering in the world is just because the world is damaged and groaning. In our Bible reading that we had, this guy called Pontius Pilate, he was a Roman governor, and he went along and killed some people in Jesus' hometown in Galilee. Because remember, what we're talking about is history in the Bible. And they report this to Jesus, and Jesus replies to them and says, do you think that those who died by Herod were more sinful than those who didn't? And Jesus says, no, they weren't. And neither were there's a Tower of Siloam fell on some people in kingdom and killed them. And Jesus says, were the people who were killed more sinful than those who weren't? And Jesus says, no, not necessarily. And it's important to note that sometimes suffering comes because we're in a world that is fallen and broken, not necessarily because you've done something particularly rebellious. So someone who dies in a tsunami, someone who dies in the bushfires, someone who dies sickness, were not necessarily more rebellious, and that's why that happened to them. That is helpful to know. Yet, sometimes suffering that we experience does come as a direct result of our sinfulness and rebellion, or someone else's sinfulness and rebellion. So people going and lighting fires that causes a bushfire, and they think this is exciting, leads to a loss of property and life. People killing people at Bondi. My wife's parents, this is many years ago, my wife's parents were driving home this guy coming in the car opposite to them. He was drunk, going from one party to the next, rams into my wife's parents' car and has a massive accident. And my wife's parents, for 40 years plus, have now got injuries from someone being selfish and sinful. Sometimes that also happens in third world countries. It sometimes causes direct problems with their people because they're corrupt. They hoard money. I don't know if you've heard in the news of what's been happening with Venezuela recently and the leaders there. They're causing hardship for their citizens because the leaders are pooling money for themselves. Or greedy rich Western countries and corporations exploit third world countries, causing suffering. So sometimes rebellion does cause direct suffering. Sometimes it's just because we're in a groaning world, broken world, under the judgment of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Sometimes I ask for responses today. I'm not. Just think in your head. How would you answer this question? If you were God, what would you do to end all suffering? Think in your mind, what would you do to end all suffering? Now, it's an easy question to answer. I'll give you 5 seconds. What would you do? Would be lovely to hear that over morning tea. Often I've asked people this question. One thing that I think sometimes is overlooked, and you know, people say, oh, if I was God, I'd give hope by doing this, or if I were God, I'd end my suffering by doing that. And often what they're often meaning is they'd simply step in and stop the really big stuff like Bondi or world wars or bushfires. Yet, there is a problem. Much suffering in the world is caused by our rebellion, mine, yours. And so to get rid of suffering, we need to get rid of all rebellion. Now, we think, oh, that's fine. I'll get rid of the really big stuff that I don't contribute to. We imagine, you know what I'll do? I'll wipe out Adolf Hitler. That'll get rid of a lot of suffering. And I think what we do, we probably don't articulate it like this, but I think what we do is you imagine a scale here. You've got the really, really bad people down the end and the really, really perfect people up the left end. There's no one perfect except Jesus, but perfect people down the end. And what we think is, I'm going to reduce suffering by getting rid of the really bad people. I've got a kind of the brown, maroni colour, wipe those people out. But to reduce suffering, where would you stop? And I think what we do unconsciously is think, well, I'm here. I'm going to get rid of all the people just up to me, and I'll save myself, of course, and get rid of everybody else. And of course, I'm towards a perfect end, you know? I'm not a really bad person. But what about the suffering that I cause, that you cause to others? Now, I'm guessing it's much less than Hitler. But I am still impatient and unkind and cause suffering to others. I'm still self-centered in how I use the world resources, me compared to many people in the world, that causes suffering. I have said things to others that have caused suffering. Why should God only get rid of Hitler and not me? Why should he just do that? Or you? Why not fix the world completely? If we try and get rid of suffering, we'd have to get rid of all selfishness, and that includes me and you, and have to do that. Now, God could step in and stop every bad situation, but that would mean he would have to make decisions. Every time I go to do something selfish that causes suffering, God could limit my choices. I wouldn't be able to be angry with someone and cause them suffering. Say God forces me to give away 75% of my income. Would you be okay with that? To people in Africa who are starving, and he stops me being greedy while others die of malnutrition. For God to stop bad stuff, he'd have to stop us making our own decisions. Or he could get rid of me. And there's more. And I think average Aussies forget this part when they think about it. What about the pain records to God by ignoring him. We're often unthankful to God for all the things that he's given us, like the air, the clean air that we're breathing, the food that you had for breakfast this morning. We neglect him and all the gifts that he gives us. And that causes him dishonor. Should he get rid of that hurt by getting rid of me? And it shows up attention. To deal with suffering, God needs to deal with my rebellion of not treating the Creator God like he deserves, of living for him, of giving him honor. And he does do that. God deals with suffering by dealing with our rebellion. God doesn't just kind of forget about our rebellion, because God is just. He's holy. You know, have you ever had someone treat you unfairly? Small thing, big thing. It's horrible, isn't it? Hate injustice. God is just, and so he's got to deal with our rebellion justly. And yet God is also loving. He could have just judged us for us contributing to the suffering in the world, but instead, because he loves you so much, because he is loving, he provides a way forward in the suffering. Now, we're not told why some people will suffer in this situation and others won't, why one child dies and another lives. I'm not given that type of information. Even Jesus doesn't tell us in Luke 13 why some died and some didn't. But God does provide a solution. He gives certain and solid hope, and it's found in Jesus. And the first part of the solution is God knows what you are going through. Sometimes I reckon we can have a picture of God, especially if we haven't thought about this lots. We may have a picture of God sitting in heaven with all the comforts while we're on earth going so much rubbish and pain. Nothing could be further from the truth. At Christmas time, God stepped into the world in Jesus. And the Bible says that he experienced much pain and difficulty. Jesus experienced the pain of, like I'm seeing at the moment, of someone you love dying. And it gives us this beautiful verse that Jesus wept because his friend died. Jesus had his family think he was going out of his mind. I don't know, have you ever had your family not liking you? Jesus knew what it was like. Jesus had his closest friends betray him. Ever felt that? Jesus was accused falsely. He was set up in a dodgy court, treated unjustly. You experienced that. Jesus was spat on. Someone punched him in the head. Ever been the end of physical violence? He was murdered in shame. God knows what you're going through. He truly does. And if we trust in Jesus, God comes to be with us and will never leave us. So many times we go through bad times, there is no one better to turn to than Jesus. So many times when I've talked to people who trust Jesus and have told me this, I don't know how I would get through this without God and his family here to help us. We can have solid hope within suffering now, knowing that God can be there with us, always, never abandoning us and always comforting us. God knows what you're going through. But it's more than just a listening ear. One thing that God does tell us is often it is in the hard and difficult times is how he shapes those who follow Jesus to be more like Jesus, which he is doing. He's transforming you to be like Christ if you follow Jesus, which is absolutely awesome. So that's another aspect. The hard thing is, you know the hard thing? I want to be so much like Jesus, I just don't want to go through the pain though. But when I look back at my life, I've been following Jesus around 30 years. I look back at my life, I see the places where he's decreased pride, he's decreased greed and selfishness and impatience or lack of empathy, particularly when I've gone through really, really hard times. And they were hard. And he uses those things to make us like Jesus. So there is hope. If you're a follower of Jesus, the suffering that you go through, he's making you more like Christ. But there's more. Jesus had provided a permanent solution to the problem of suffering and rebellion. Jesus provides a permanent hope. Jesus died on a cross for our rebellion against God. Hear this. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for ignoring God, our Creator. That's what he was doing on the cross, taking our punishment. Jesus opened up the way for us to enter into relationship with God now and then to be in a new heaven, a new earth. And hear this, without suffering. That is the other part of the solution, the new heaven and earth. In the second last chapter of the Bible, God says this, and this is spectacular hope. And you, if you're a Christian, you've probably seen these verses many times, but see how brilliant they are. Revelation 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them.'" Picture it. A new heaven and earth. There's no more groaning. No bushfires on the central coast. Floods at Lismore. No cyclones. No climate problems. And this is the bit I think is most significant. I don't know if you picked it up. God will dwell with us. That is going to be so, so good to being in the presence, direct presence of God. Imagine seeing God, not just by faith now, but by sight. God is described who wraps himself in light, who lives in glory, who actually is himself glorious. You want to know what beautiful is? You look at God himself, the one who is the definition of good and the definition of who is love in himself. So we're in a perfect world, a perfect new heaven and earth with a perfect God. Man, I am so looking to that. Remember, this is not make-believe. This is certain. Ask me after if you want more info on that. But then it continues on. The next part says, same chapter, they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, look at this beautiful picture. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, no crying, or pain. Old order of things has passed away. The relationship with God will be intimate. I've got kids that are grown up now, but when they're young, you know, they hurt themselves, they've smacked their knee or they've something's happened and you pick them up, you put them on their knee and you kind of wipe away their tears. God will wipe away their tears. It's an intimate picture. He'll be close to us. You can't go and do that. You know, you go to Lake Haven Shops, you see someone crying. You can't just go up to them and go, "Oh, excuse me." And wipe away. It's like, you can't. What are you doing? You can't do that. But it's an intimate picture. And that means there'll be no more suffering. Nothing. Nada, nil, done. You will never be anxious. You will never have a broken heart. You will never have guilt. There won't be any disabilities. You won't have that exhaustion. No bad backs. No cancer. No bullying. No loneliness. No putting your head in the pillow and wondering where people are. Just no domestic violence. No marital problems. No singleness grief. No criticism. No family or financial stress. And no more watching a loved one die. You will never have to watch a body be cremated or go down into the ground. There'll be no death. Life will be literally, and I don't know if you speak to a teenager and everything's literally, overused word, but this literally will be perfect with God, with each other, in a new creation. And it will be a life of fullness, of joy, of marvelous. It will be exciting. It will be crazy good with no suffering. But I want to finish here. I want to finish on this place. And please hear me because this is really, really important. Not everyone will be in the new heaven and earth. Not everyone will have this certain hope. Only those who turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus as their King and as their Saviour. The passage we had read out to us at the beginning, where people had died, Jesus says they didn't die because they were more sinful. But notice what he said next in Luke 13:5. He says, I tell you, no, they weren't more sinful. But notice this bit. But unless you repent, that is, turn to God, you too will all perish. Jesus says when we see suffering, whatever it is, it's kind of like a warning sign to the greater suffering ahead. A suffering that we will face after this life if we keep ignoring God, where we'll be under the judgment of God forever. But if we repent, if we turn to Jesus, if we trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, we can be certain of stepping into the new heaven and earth with God himself. And so God is asking each one of us, will you turn back to me? Will you turn back to me and trust me as your King? It is a big decision. It will affect your eternity. It will affect whether you escape suffering or not. Please make sure you check it out. Don't be apathetic about it. It is so significant. And there is solid hope there. I think one of the most significant ways to be able to do that is to come along to a series that we have that is called Life. It's free. There is no pressure. Watch a video that will go for about 60 seconds, 90 seconds about life, and then James will get up next to tell us what's going to happen. So have a look at this Life series. I can encourage you to come along to it.